Sorry. The reading prior to the sermon is from Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Please stand if you're able, and let's sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Not yet?
Not yet.
Not yet.
You're excited to sing that, right?
I like
that. Thank you.
Thank you.
You can go down there.
Oh, okay.
You can. Camille is awesome. One sec.
We get to, Camille and I get to serve every week at Bishop Place Senior Living, and just as I'm headed to the scripture, Isaiah 40 today. Last week we had over 20 people in worship at Bishop Place. Kimberly packs a stack of cups for us to do communion when we have it there. We have it on the second Sunday of the month at Bishop Place. And we didn't have enough cups. That's a good thing. So I stole a couple cups. But joyous. And if you know Carolyn Germain, some of you know her as Carolyn Hilty Jones, she's our wintertime pianist there. So we are very blessed that way. So we are in Isaiah 41 through 11 today. There's room inside your program if you want to take notes, or if you're doodling or something helps you, go for it. If you want to follow up with the sermon, if God does something in your heart and you want to talk about it, come up after the service, write it down here, but follow up with whatever God does. We're in Isaiah 41 through 11. Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh Lord, you alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. And you can open our eyes to these ancient scriptures, and you can show us by your Spirit that they are alive and speaking to us of your plan then and now for us. So Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that leap at hearing your good news, that rejoice. I pray that each person here would be praying for themselves right now at this moment, that they'd be tuning in and saying, God, I expect you to meet with us. Will you meet with me? Have them each pray that, Lord, in their own way, in their own words. Have them pray for the people around them, Lord. And I ask that you'd help them to pray for me and other preachers, that we would rightly, faithfully declare your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we heard Isaiah 41 through 11, and I'm just going to start off by going right to verse 1 where it says, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God." And whenever there's a repeated word in the scriptures, we really got to pay attention. We should pay attention to any word in Holy Scripture. But both Old Testament and New Testament, there's this way in Hebrew and in Greek of you want to really emphasize something. The simple way of doing that, instead of just saying very much comfort, you say the word twice, right? So in Hebrew, this is nakam, and it's there twice, this deep word for comfort. Nakam, nakam, okay? And it's a deep word about comfort. It's more than just an arm around the shoulder type of comfort, or here's a cup of cocoa type of comfort, is what I was telling the Bible studies this week. It's a different, deeper type of comfort. God's comfort is not just everything's going to be good and all right, but then he denies what's broken or what's hurting in your life. Or he denies the injustice or the evils, the highs and the lows, like this scripture is going to later talk about. God's comfort comes with his consolation of making things actually right. So God's comfort comes with his actual presence, is another way of saying it. He brings consolation. You notice in that word consolation, the word counselor is related to that. And this word comfort, 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 is, you could say, consolation, consolation. It's related to the word for a counselor or God coming alongside with you in his presence and saying, yeah, I see you. I'm going to make all things right. And sometimes that means I'm going to take care of the bullies in this world, or I'm going to call you out on the sin inside of you, Israel, he was saying to them then. And we're going to make things better than they are right now, and then you'll have comfort, comfort. And the equivalent of this nakam word in the Hebrew, in the Greek, the one who will come alongside, God's presence that will counsel and comfort, is the word parakleo, or paraclete, which is a word for, does anybody know, for the Holy Spirit, right? Who brings us comfort and counsel, but not just a pat on the back and says, everything you feel, go for it, it's good, whatever. Yeah, you're the best, here's a trophy, here's a certificate, whatever you do, here's a candy bar, you just need a Snickers, whatever. God wants good things for you, but he's also going to tell you the truth. He's going to give you wise counsel. He's going to see what you need from me is my presence. And the things that are blocking you from my presence, like sometimes sin or going the wrong way, doing selfish things, we're going to get rid of that so that you can have comfort, comfort. So that you can have consolation. So that you can actually hear my counsel. So this, see how much deeper it is than the word just comfort in the English? There's a lot packed in. And so I just wanted to explore that. So God's comfort comes from his holy presence. That brings consolation. Another way you could say it is there's no peace separate from his presence. God's peace, we can pray for God's peace for people, and you should, but know that that means that we want that person not just to experience an emotion or a feeling of peace. There's no true God's peace apart from his presence. So when we pray for the peace of God for somebody, we're praying for them to somehow experience God, right? We are. So Jesus talked about the comforter, the paraclete, in John 14. He talked about him many places, but we'll go to John 14 on this slide. It just says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, the helper, that's the comforter, the counselor, the parakleo, which is related to that Hebrew word, nakam, for comfort. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you have loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So Jesus is preparing his disciples in that teaching, saying, my plan is going to be that I'm going to give you my comforting presence. Not a presence that says everything is just all right, right? But that I'm going to be with you. You will have troubles, but I'm going to give you a deeper kind of peace, a consolation of my very presence. So no matter what you go through, you can know that God is with me and loves me, right? And he's going to go through this trouble with me, so you need not be afraid. This is the type of comfort and peace that God gives. His presence, not a piece of promising everything's going to be all right, but promising that he's always going to be with us through everything. All right? Okay? You get it? So God is not a, just waving a wand type God that answers your prayers so that everything just goes nice and easy. He's a God that says, in this world you will have troubles, it will be broken, it will be hard, but take heart, I am with you, I've overcome the world, and I've given you my very presence, and I want to remove the mountains and valleys that keep me from you. So this is God's big plan, to give us his true peace. But he's going to come into the world to do that through Jesus. But before he comes into the world, he's got to make some preparations. So he tells Isaiah to tell the people that there's going to be a voice from the wilderness. We see this in verse 3, right? Who is this voice from the wilderness? A voice will cry, verse 3 says. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, what we believe as followers of Jesus, that this voice that Isaiah was predicting 700 years or so before the birth of Jesus, this voice that comes before Jesus, before the Messiah, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He's not a Baptist of denomination. He's a baptizer. He baptized people, told people to repent of their sins, and then he dunked them in the river to say, hey, now look, you're clean. Start fresh. Start over. And do you know thousands upon thousands, some historians think 100,000 people or more went out to a desert place to the Jordan River, and they were convicted of their sins, and they let this wild man who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey, they let him just dunk them under the water. Would you do that? You would if you were convicted of your sins and you believe God is telling me that I need to get a fresh start. And a bunch of people were told in their heart, convicted by the Spirit, you need a fresh start. And God brought that counsel to people's hearts. So they went out to this voice in the wilderness, a man who had been prepared his whole life to prepare the way for the Messiah. And they went out and they repented of their sins. They said, I'm going on the wrong path. I need to get on the right path. And I hope that brings more of God's presence into this world. And people did that. So this voice was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was from a priestly family. His father Zechariah was a priest. But he was from an inside family, in a sense, from the tribe of Levi. But he's also an outsider. His family, after Elizabeth and Zechariah have John, they live outside of the culture, in the wilderness, right? And we read about John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. Is one of the places. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. But I want to read John 1, 19 through 24. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They sent their investigators out there because so many of the everyday folks were going out there to get baptized, right? So they're going like, who is this guy? He's doing our kind of work, but we don't know who he is. In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So John the Baptist is saying, I'm not the chosen holy one, right? And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Hold that thought. But are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So John the Baptist is claiming this scripture that we read today in Isaiah 44 himself. He's saying, I am the one, I'm the voice. That's how my parents raised me, basically, John's saying. They prepared me to be the voice crying in the wilderness, to make straight paths, to call people to get right with God. Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, there's also this understanding that the prophet Elijah would come again before the Christ or the Messiah would come. And so the people of the Jewish people were looking for, in Jesus' time, they were looking for a return of Elijah. So that's one of the reasons they asked, are you Elijah? Right? Now, Elijah was taken up into heaven hundreds of years ago, but the prophets were told by God that Elijah would return. So one of the things the people were expecting was a return of Elijah before the Messiah came. And you can kind of see the magnitude of John's ministry there. He's doing something so radical, and so many people are involved in it, they're willing to ask him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, right? Are you Elijah? Or who are you? And he says no to all those, but he didn't realize he was the Elijah figure. So Jesus, in this scripture, Matthew 11, we'll put it up on the screen, Matthew 11, 14, Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, and he said, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So John the Baptist, we just heard him in the Gospel of John. He didn't claim that title for himself. Humbly, he said, when they asked him, he said, no, I'm not. Because he was expecting, probably as a faithful Jew, he was probably expecting the literal return of Elijah who went to heaven. But God's actual return was to send somebody like the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And John the Baptist was very much like the Old Testament prophet Elijah that we read about, right, in the history books. So God sent John the Baptist to fulfill that voice crying in the wilderness and to fulfill that Elijah's going to come again. This Elijah voice. So he's not Elijah reincarnated or anything like weird like that. But he was the prophet voice coming saying, hey, get right with God because your salvation is about to appear. And the salvation was about to appear in Jesus Christ. And another thing he would soon say was about Jesus. He'd say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? That's another thing John the Baptist would say. So he was a messenger from God, bringing a message from God, and that is amazing. So he comes and preaches things like we see in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about the mountains will be leveled and the valleys will raise up. All will be made level, right? Every valley, verse 4 says, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And so, go ahead and put that scripture back up on the screen. And just verse 4, yeah. So every valley lifted up, and all the mountains made low, and uneven things will be made level. This is a picture way of saying what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to give us a whole restored relationship with God. And some of us have put mountains of stuff in the way. We think our achievements get us closer to God. And some of us have put shame and our failures in the way. Our valleys, we think we can't be loved by God. We're stuck in cycles of despair or self-hatred or things done to us that we're ashamed about. Well, God knows everything about our mountains, of our mountains of self-importance, right? He knows everything about our pits of despair or shame or doubt or fear or anxiety. And he is going to come and he's going to make the way for Jesus Christ for it all to be level. Because none of us are going to earn God's love by mounting up a bunch of good stuff. And none of us are too far away from God's love because we've had, you know, stuff we shouldn't have been involved in or stuff of woundedness or whatever has happened to us. He's going to come and it's all going to be level ground by giving himself, Jesus Christ, for us. So this, you see, this peace that Jesus came to give, this Sunday of peace that we have today, the peace that he came to give is not just a cessation of wars in foreign countries or something like that. It's the war in our own heart against God. It's the war of, can I really be loved by God? Can I be forgiven for what I've done? Or the war in some people's minds of, I don't need God. I'm so smart or so important, right? God's come to get rid of all that and instead to restore back to wholeness the created intention for every human being. Wholeness is peace in the Old Testament. It's the word shalom. Shalom. Actually, when Jewish people often greet each other, they say shalom twice. They say shalom, shalom. Right? This peace, peace. This idea that what God wants is peace or restoration with human beings. And so we see that he wants to bring a level ground for every person to come to a relationship with him. And that's what Jesus did. This is the real peace that we're talking about. That's God's actual presence. So the real peace is that God comes and he ends the warfare of humans with sin by dying in our place. He defeats the powers of sin, death, and evil on the cross. And that is what makes everything level. And then it's not about how rich you are or how poor you are. It's not about if you're Jewish or you're Greek or you're American or whatever. It's not about if you're a woman or a man. It's not about whether you're slave or free. It's about Jesus Christ and that we all are broken and need to be made whole by him. He has what we need to be made whole and have peace with God. And so we have to come to him with faith. There is no greater or lesser in the kingdom of God. The ground is level at the cross. And we all come to him with the exact same need, that we need his restoration, right? No matter what our background is. And so our real wholeness is that peace that he alone can offer. Verse 5 talks about the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. I'll read it. It says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Basically, this is just telling us, in Jesus, God's plan was to actually show up in the flesh. Jesus, that baby in Bethlehem, is the glory of the Lord. I mean, it's God saying, "I love you so much, I'm going to be born as one of you." That's the glory of the Lord. I'm going to live a human life for your sake. And then, though I don't deserve to die, I'm going to die on the death to mend what is broken in you. I'm going to experience brokenness to bring you wholeness. This is the glory of the Lord revealed. This is the greatness of our God, that he would do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that he would take on himself what we deserve to take. He did it, right? He revealed the glory of the Lord in so many different ways. His very presence, as I'm saying, he revealed it in his miracles, that he could feed thousands at a time, right? That he could heal blind people, that he could make the paralyzed walk. He's revealing the future kingdom one day where all the things will be restored, right? But Jesus revealed his glory, his compassion, and how he lived as a human being. And of course, he revealed his glory through his resurrection, that death could not keep God down, right? And then he revealed his glory by pouring out the Spirit into the lives of people who had faith. That the very holy presence of God that was supposed to dwell in the holiest holy, the special room of the temple, now because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that a common person who had common faith in him could have the glory or the presence of the Lord, the paracleo, the comfort of the Lord, in their personal life. Do we get that? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You might hear that and think, "Oh, that's a big religious thing. I need to go to a big church to see something really glorious." No! The glory of the Lord can be revealed in you, right? The very presence, Spirit of God. This is the whole point. He came to have that personal restoration with you. The glory of the Lord is revealed through Jesus Christ, and now you can have his presence in you. It's so beautiful. But we live here on earth, right? And we feel like we're jars of clay or broken vessels or grass that is here one day and gone the next. That's where verse 6 through 8 goes, right? The grass and the flowers. Verse 6 says, a voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So the Spirit tells this voice to cry, the prophet's voice to cry. What shall I cry? Well, cry to them this message that all human beings, all flesh on our own is like grass of the field that is here one day and gone the next, like flowers that bloom, blossom, or whatever, and then are gone, right? That the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And this is teaching us a deep lesson about what is temporary and what is lasting. Because if God is coming to reveal his glory and bring us his peace, we've got to be real that on our own, we are just mortal creatures. We are just temporary. And that's a beautiful thing in itself, that God made creatures in his image that can have life, that can experience joy and laughter, right? That's amazing. But if people start to think about it much in the pain of this world, and they can think, but if this is all there is, if the pain gets great enough, then why even continue, right? But we're for a bigger story than just what our flesh or our bodies or even our emotions, our mental state can process. We are part of something lasting, not just temporary. We can feel temporary, right? Here today, gone the next, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We definitely can feel that. And some days, I bet some of you have felt that more than others. Like you come up with the thought, what's the point? This all just goes back in a box, right? What's the point? And that scripture, he's having the prophet cry this out. Cry out to their hearts, because I know some of them are thinking this. I know some of them are thinking that I'm just grass here one day and gone the next. I'm seeing people of my own age group die of heart attacks or whatever, right? And when's my turn? But cry out to him also that the word of God will stand forever. And who does the Bible call the word of God? Jesus Christ is the word. And he comes to say to us, you may feel like grass here one day and gone the next, but there's something eternal that's been stamped on each one of you, the image of God. And there's something eternal that I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give myself for you. We heard it in Hebrews when we studied for it. He came to establish an eternal covenant. So the word of God comes and speaks this deep word of truth, right? That though you will feel like you are here one day and gone the next, not important, or going back in a box, or whatever your voices may tell you in the middle of the night, you matter to God. And we know that because he has spoken it. And we know that because he backed up his speech by showing up. Not just being a spoken word, but the word incarnate, the word in the flesh. This is good news. So yes, God tells us the truth about ourselves. We're here one day and gone the next. We're like grass of the field. But he also tells us the greater truth about ourselves. We are God's. And we should receive that. And we should receive the restoration that he offers. And if God gives promises, they are lasting. They are eternal. So when God chose to send his son to make an eternal covenant, a relationship with people, he is revealing that, yes, he can transform what feels broken and temporary of this world. He, by his miracle of new life in you, can give you ongoing, everlasting life with him in eternity. But also the experience of that eternal peace now, right? The presence of the Holy Spirit now is the down payment, or the foreshadowing, or the beginning taste of what we're all going to, if we're in Christ, experience in eternity forever. This is the good news of the Christmas story. And this is what is proclaimed in the final verses that we hear today. What was the herald to proclaim? What should we proclaim? Verses 9 through 11. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, say to the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. See, the good news that he's giving to proclaim, and that he wants his people, us who have faith in him, to proclaim, is that God is like a good shepherd. And the shepherd is coming. So this was 700 years before Jesus, right? And so he gave the mission for faithful people. Keep proclaiming this. And people like Isaiah, he proclaimed it first in that time, right? But then others down the line kept proclaiming that the chosen one is coming, right? He is going to come. People like the faithful parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, kept believing it. People like Mary and Joseph, they kept praying like many others that the Messiah would come, right? And then he came. The good shepherd came, and he came with rewards and with justice, recompense. He came to bless and to heal and forgive, and he came also to deal with the penalty of sin through his death. He came with love and the offer of restoration or peace, that wholeness, that restoration. The great shepherd has come. This is the good news. The great shepherd has come, and he will come again. And he's going to gather his sheep like little lambs in his arms, snuggling them up to his chest. Right? You know, Christmas is a story about more than one baby. We focus on the baby, the right baby, Jesus, born in Bethlehem. But it's about more than one baby. It's about the shepherd, capital S, and the babies. Us. We might think ourselves mature or experienced elderly, I don't know how you think of yourself, young maybe. A lot of us here are not going to think of ourselves as babies. But to God, we are his babies, in a sense. And in comparison to God's age and experience and wisdom, we are babies. And compared to the dangers that are out there and what he can protect us from, he is a shepherd and we are in need of his protection. We are in need of him bringing us in like the great shepherd. And so this is the image that he uses with his people. I'm going to bring you in like little helpless lambs. I think the only thing more helpless than a little lamb is probably a little human baby, right? And spiritually, maybe that's hard to admit. It's hard for a lot of humans to admit that we need God. But that's not weakness. That's just reality, right? It's not a crutch. It's how we were designed. Christmas is the story about that God wants his family restored to wholeness. And he's going to get rid of the mountains and the valleys and anything rough that keeps us, keeps his kids from being nestled in, brought back into his family. He's going to make it right. And so comfort. God offers us the right comfort. God sent his son to bring us, his babies, home. His little lambs, if that's easier for you to accept. Into his arms for the true peace that he can give. Even the peace that sometimes as he snuggles us saying, why did you do that dumb thing, Corey? Because it's righteous comfort, right? Let's not do that again. Let's learn from that. He brings the true comfort, right? Because our God is too good of a God to just slap us on the back and say, everything's all good. It's all right. Everything's just going to work out the way you want to. Let's have a magic Christianity, right? No. Our God knows the deep truth, and he knows the broken little corners of your heart that you don't hide to any, or you don't share with anybody, you hide from everybody. He knows the little things that wake you up in the middle of the night that you wish were better in your family or in your own heart, right? He knows everything. Our God knows the difficulty of all people, including us. He knows when we choose the wrong paths. He knows the consequences that happen when we do, when we have. God knows the difficulty and the pain of the world where we are not only tempted to do evil, but where we've done it, right? God knows the areas where we are tempted to do evil and then we call it good because we just have to justify it because we got to live in this world. We do that too. God knows. And then God knows that sometimes we deal with all that brokenness when it piles up. And all the justifications we've done for having brokenness in our family or accepting it in our world. God knows that sometimes we deal with that by just saying, I feel like grass, right? It's all going to go away anyway. God knows that we are plagued in this world by the consequences of our own sin and the valleys we choose and the sins of others too that come upon us that we don't choose. God knows. And God, knowing all of this, and knowing so much more that I don't even know how to put into words, said, I know. And false peace of just saying it's going to be okay is not good enough. So God, what does he do? He offers us true peace. Himself, Jesus Christ. He sends himself. Behold your God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. And Jesus said, I'm like the good shepherd who's willing to lay down my life for the sheep. And then it says he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them right next to his chest, right? And gently lead those with young. He's going to bring the whole family in. God's might is willing to come and be weak in a sense for us, be arrested, tortured, killed for us in order to use his might to destroy what was broken about us. God's reward is that God will be with you and gather you to himself if you believe in him, if you give your life to him and say, this is what makes me whole. I can't mount up enough stuff and a mountain of good stuff to make me whole with God. I need to receive what the real God is offering. And that God of peace will come in and make you new and whole just by receiving his gift. The peace of God cannot be separate from the presence of God in Jesus Christ, our shepherd. And so if you don't have that peace of God, I'm just calling to your mind and heart right now. You can each close your eyes and think, do I have this peace of God? If you don't have it, all you have to do is say, God, I want what you did for me that I cannot do for myself. I want the restoration of being your lamb, being your baby, being your child. You have forgiven everything that I've ever done wrong. And you can heal everything ever done wrong to me. You alone can make me new. You are more than enough for what I need. And if you already believe and you're here today or you're hearing my voice online, and I just, again, pray as I've prayed in previous weeks, Lord, restore to your people the joy of their salvation. That you came knowing their name, knowing their stuff, knowing the whispers of doubt and fear and anxiety. You know. And you came to bring your peace that is far, far greater than our brokenness. Jesus Christ, you are our good shepherd. And we need to daily remember and receive that truth. So help us to trust your goodness no matter what. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.